If you'll turn in your Bible with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 30. Please hear the word of the living God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your sovereign, majestic presence this morning on this, the day that you have made, the Sabbath day, a day of rest in Christ and his perfect work of redemption. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would apply to us all that is here in your word. For you have not just spoken in your word, but you are speaking through your word by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this morning in the pages of Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Upon the land which this building sits, Christians have been gathering for Sabbath worship since the Middle Ages, calling upon the name of the Lord for almost 750 years. Indeed, the first church was built here in 1286 during the turbulent days of King Edward I and William Wallace, his Scottish adversary. The medieval Gothic structure that was originally built on this site, it existed in various forms until the late 18th century. But the building that was on this land eventually fell into disrepair. Thus, on Tuesday, April the 18th, 1786, a group of parishioners from All Saints Anglican Church met and decided that a new building should replace the old and deteriorating one. They chose the finest architect in Newcastle to design it, a Mr. David Stevenson, who, interestingly enough, was a Presbyterian. I know that really shouldn't matter, but it sort of does to Presbyterians. The foundation stone for the new building was laid on August 14th, 1786. But this structure was not completed until 10 years later, in 1796. 10 years later, that is about the amount of time that your congregation has been in the community center over in Gateshead, as you have been waiting upon the Lord for a permanent facility. And oh, how the Lord has answered your prayers beyond all that you can ask or imagine. All glory and praise be unto him. The first sermon that was preached in this sanctuary 223 years ago, in November of 1789, was from a fitting text, a relevant passage for any congregation, for any established congregation like the one before, moving into a new sanctuary. It was from, of course, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. To many modern ears, even Christian ears, the divine command may seem antiquated, something from another age, and certainly not for the 21st century. Do we still hold to this? Does the Christian Sabbath really have a bearing upon the church's life and health and worship and piety and witness? What we will learn this morning is that not only is the Christian Sabbath still operative and required and profoundly beneficial in our day, but also that it directs our faith away from ourselves and away from our good works to the good works of Christ our Lord, who is the true Sabbath, who is our eternal rest. It points us away from ourselves to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often when people think of the Christian Sabbath, they think of rules and regulations and dourness and a terrible and a gruesome day where we're afraid of what we can do or we can't do. But this day is a day of rejoicing, a day of rest, as we will see from God's word. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are called to rejoice and to be glad in it. There are two simple points in my outline for this morning. The first one is the foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. The foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. And number two, the blessings and benefits of the Christian Sabbath. The blessings and benefits of the Christian Sabbath. So let's think for a few minutes about the foundation and purpose of the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, the divinely ordained day of rest and worship, is more than a command. We need to get this. It's more than a command. It is a gift. The Christian Sabbath is a gift. One day in seven to rest from our busy, harried, distracted lives and to renew our faith in Christ. To refocus our hearts upon the one who made us. The Sabbath is a gift from our Heavenly Father, a day to be still and to know that He is God and that we are not. A day to be still and to know that He is God and that we are not. It's a day that God knows we need as weak and struggling pilgrims heading to the promised land to keep our priorities straight, our fellowship strong, our hearts spiritually in tune. The Sabbath is designed by God to be a day of refreshing, to delight ourselves in the Lord and abide in the person and finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Dearest members of All Saints Church and all friends who are with us today, for these and other reasons, God designed the Christian Sabbath to be at the very center of Christian life and piety, at the very heart of your spiritual health and growth as a Christian believer. The Sabbath is not meant to be an afterthought in the church, but at the very center of our Christian experience. Even the French Enlightenment philosopher Voltaire, certainly no friend of Christianity, recognized the significance of the Sabbath for the church. He once wrote this, quote, "There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day." If all this is true, why has the Christian Sabbath been so terribly neglected and even forgotten in the Western church? In my own country, in the United States of America, Sabbath observance is hardly a consideration for the average Christian, even in many confessional denominations where the Sabbath is clearly rooted. I believe that there are at least three reasons for this neglect. The first reason is that there has been a serious lack of instruction. Christians just haven't been taught the nature and blessings of the Sabbath day. The second reason is secularization. Secularization. The culture has crept into the church and so watered down and even utterly diminished the Christian Sabbath in our churches. Daryl Hart explains it this way, quote, "Why has a practice that enjoyed universal acceptance among American Protestants from roughly 1776 until 1960 virtually disappeared in the last half of the 20th century? The explanation is usually attributed to the rise of leisure activities and professional sports. I used to be a professional footballer. I know how it takes over all of life. Professional sports, the changing character of work wrought by the Industrial Revolution and technology, and the triumph of the automobile that brought weekend resorts within reach of the middle class. In sociological terms," he writes, "what happened was secularization, especially a secularized view of work and rest." You know, the so-called weekend is a fairly modern invention. It's a 20th century invention. We in the West, Christians, used to think of the week as 6 days of work and 1 day of rest on the Sabbath. Now it's 5 days of work and give me my weekend to do all of my things, whatever it may be. It's a different mentality. I believe that this secularization is constantly as well an attempt to get the money out of our wallets and into,
corporations and resorts and stores, and everyone is trying to gain every moment of our time so that they can get our money. This isn't how it has always been, however. In addition to ignorance and secularization, the Sabbath has been neglected because of a pervasive misunderstanding of it among believers. I mentioned this before. It's viewed negatively as a day of regulations and prohibitions, a day of drudgery and not delight. Many have heard about the legalistic abuses of the Sabbath day by the Pharisees in the New Testament and others like them in our own day. And they've determined it's just not for them. So many have rejected a view of the Sabbath that's not even biblical in the first place. A friend of mine who studied at the University of Edinburgh many years ago was walking out of the Free Church, a wonderful Free Church congregation that he was worshiping in. And as he was walking along, he began to whistle one of the tunes of one of the psalms that they were singing in the service. And one of the members of the church who was behind him said, "You should not whistle on the Sabbath." That's certainly not what we find in Scripture. Despite all of the confusion, it's important that we recover the lost treasure of the Christian Sabbath. The lost treasure of the Christian Sabbath. To keep it, to observe it, and receive all that God intends us to receive from it. I believe Matthew Henry was correct when he wrote, quote, "The streams of religion run deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept or neglected." Therefore, beloved, let's seek to understand this Christian Sabbath, where it came from, before we reflect upon the manifold blessings and benefits that come from it. The Sabbath, I believe, can be best understood as unfolding in four stages of history. Number one, the Sabbath at creation. Number two, the post-Exodus Sabbath. Number three, the resurrection Sabbath. And number four, the eternal Sabbath. When we read our Bibles, there is an unfolding of revelation and understanding. And so when we have a doctrine, a concept, a truth in Genesis, it expands in its meaning, and our understanding of it expands as we have progressive revelation. And so this is how it is. We have the Sabbath at creation, post-Exodus, the resurrection Sabbath, and the eternal Sabbath. This wonderful little outline can be found in Bruce Ray's helpful little volume entitled Celebrating the Sabbath, and I would commend it to you. Let's think for a minute about the Sabbath at creation. The Sabbath was not instituted at Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments. No, the Sabbath day was established by God at the beginning, at the creation of the world. In 6 days, God created the world, speaking the cosmos into existence by the immeasurable power and wisdom of his might. And then, on the seventh day, he rested. At creation, therefore, God established a pattern for humanity, a pattern of 6 days' work and one day of rest from that work. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Says this, quote, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Now listen. "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." We are reminded here of a couple of important points. Number one, the Sabbath was established by God, and not by man. This is not a human invention. Number two, the Sabbath, along with work and marriage, is a creation ordinance. In other words, the Sabbath, along with work and marriage, are a part of the very creation order. It's precisely why, when we allow the world's ideas come in and to distort God's design of work, God's design of marriage, and God's design of worship, when those things are distorted, things get out of place. Things are disordered in our lives. Things break down quickly in society. Thirdly, the Sabbath is an invitation from God to humanity to rest from their work, and to celebrate his beautiful creation, and to worship God
God himself blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This day is meant to be different than the others, therefore. A special day. A holy day. A day unlike any other day of the week. A Sabbath day of rest and worship. Dear friends, so many in our day are searching feverishly to find ways to relieve stress, to decrease anxiety, and get ample rest. I won't have a show of hands this morning, but I would guess that, like typical Americans, most of you, if not all of you, could say, "Pastor John, I feel too busy. I feel overwhelmed. I feel anxious. I feel stressed. I need an outlet. I need rest." People wonder, is there a break for the exhausted? Any rest for the weary soul? Any time to stop and refocus? And God says, yes, I've established one day in seven for your physical and your spiritual well-being. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need, and he provides what we need at the very beginning of creation, a Sabbath day. We'll see how this expands, but here at the beginning, it's a day to enjoy his creation, in addition to worshiping him in spirit and according to his truth. The signature of God's love and wisdom and power and creativity are all over creation. Let me ask you, dear friend, when's the last time you took a walk and just looked at creation? Looked at the trees and listened to the birds and considered the lilies of the field and all of their beauty and array? We have lots of natural beauty in the Charleston Low Country in South Carolina. Some of you have been there. I will regularly take walks with my wife, sometimes on my own, to simply rejoice in God's creation. And I do this on the Sabbath day. It's like we're here today. We're enjoying this beautiful sanctuary, and we're thinking that the architect did a wonderful job and these beautiful mahogany pillars and the fluted pillars and the artwork and the beautiful molding on the ceiling, and we appreciate it. It's like this with creation, and God's given us a day to enjoy him and his creation. But the next stage of progression concerning the Sabbath brings us to the post-Exodus Sabbath. The Sabbath was established at creation before the fall of mankind into sin, but then man fell into sin and became separated from fellowship with God. And so then the Sabbath was published as a part of the Ten Commandments given to Moses. We have those commandments over here. I see that the fourth commandment is not rubbed out up there. It's still on the sign there. But in the fourth commandment, the focus expands from resting from work and celebrating God's creation to remembering his redemption. The redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. We especially see this in the recounting of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 5:15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And here we see an expansion of the meaning of the Sabbath day, set in the context of the great Exodus event, which is an archetypal event that points us to the Exodus we have in Jesus. It's not just a remembrance. The Sabbath is not just a remembrance and celebration of God's work of creation. It's now also a remembrance and celebration of God's work of redemption, freeing his people from the bondage of slavery under Pharaoh and leading them out into the wilderness to do what? To worship and to journey onward to Canaan, the land of promise. And in Exodus 31, 12 through 17, we learn that from God that the Sabbath is now to be understood also, quote, "as a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." And dear ones, this is in part why the Sabbath was so central to the piety of Israel, to the life of Israel. God commanded the observance of the Sabbath to bless his people, not to make life difficult for them, to bless them, to encourage them. Amidst the busyness of their days and their lives and the struggles and the difficulties, that they would stay focused upon the Lord and upon his grace, and to know that everything was going to be okay. The Lord is faithful. The Lord knows that we in our sinful nature are so prone to forget him. We are surrounded by electronics, and we constantly get frustrated with them, right? The phone's not working properly, your computer's not working properly. It's always right when you need to print something before you go somewhere, the printer doesn't work. What's the first thing you do? Well, if you're smart, you reboot your computer. You reboot it. And if that doesn't work, you're in trouble. At least I am. The Lord's Day is like a reboot. Because during the week, we get so distracted. The difficulties, the trials, the temptations coming at us 100 miles an hour. And the Lord gives us a day to rest and to reboot and to focus our hearts and our lives upon him. We get so distracted by the lesser things. And we veer off course, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. This was true for ancient Israel, and it's true for us. It was true for the 17th century English Puritan Thomas Watson and his contemporaries when he wrote this, quote, "The busyness of weekdays makes us forgetful of God and our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections. And they move swiftly on. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files off the rust of our graces. It is a spiritual jubilee wherein the soul is set to converse with its maker," end quote. So the Sabbath day is a holy day and expanded under Moses. It's to be a day of remembering God's redemption, a day of worship and thanksgiving, a day of delighting in God and his covenant promises. And did you know that the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple were doubled on the Lord's Day? Morning and what? Evening sacrifices, establishing a pattern for morning and evening worship for the people of God. We don't have morning and evening worship at random or simply because we like being together. We do it because in Scripture is a pattern of morning and evening sacrifices. We give our morning and evening sacrifice of praise on the Lord's Day, bookending the day with congregational praise, so that the entire day becomes a day of worship and rest. Now we must ask, was all of this viewed by God's people as an oppressive, demanding, and depressing day of rules and prohibitions? Kids, did people, the kids in Israel think this day was a total bummer? Oh no. Quite the contrary. Listen to Psalm 92, which is a song for the Sabbath. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night," morning and evening, "to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." Do you notice verse 4? "I rejoice in your work. I celebrate the work of your hands." Verse 12, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." It is here in the courts of the Lord in Sabbath worship that we worship the Lord and we grow and we flourish as a plant in the house of the Lord. The Sabbath was a delight to the people of God. But what happened to the Sabbath after Jesus came? After all, he fulfilled all the sacrifices in the temple. We no longer make sacrifices in the temple. Jesus fulfilled these things with his sacrificial death on the cross. We'll think about that in a moment. Was the Sabbath day done away with, along with all the other ceremonial laws that were fulfilled in the coming of Christ? Is the Sabbath merely an Old Testament relic? Or perhaps something that people just do up in the north of Scotland and has nothing to do with us? Here we come to the resurrection Sabbath. We've already seen the expansion and unfolding of the meaning of the Sabbath from creation to Moses and now to the time of Christ. But when Jesus came, he brought ultimate meaning to the Sabbath. How can Jesus do that? Well, because he was and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Because he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is the one who instituted Sabbath at creation. He is the one who gave the command to Moses on Mount Sinai. He is the one who made it a covenant sign with Israel. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus not only instituted the Sabbath, he is the Sabbath. Jesus is the one that the Sabbath has been anticipating all along. Bruce Ray helpfully explains that, quote, the Sabbath in the New Testament becomes a sign of a new creation completed and a greater redemption accomplished. The new creation that the Lord Jesus will bring with him when he returns will be better than the first creation. The redemption that was accomplished for Israel at the time of the Exodus was glorious. It pointed forward to a much greater redemption under Jesus Christ for his people. Bruce Ray goes on to write, the Sabbath becomes a sign of the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus. Jesus brings new life. He brings redemption. And thus he is our Sabbath rest. We find rest and forgiveness for our weary, guilty, sinful souls in him. You have to love his words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Perhaps you are here this morning and you feel overwhelmed. You are burdened in your sin. You are like I was 28 years ago. After getting into a drunk driving car accident and sitting in a jail cell in Pickens County, South Carolina, having been told that I will likely spend the next 15 years of my life in prison. A girl had been thrown from the car as I was driving and she went to the hospital. Thankfully, she was okay, but for all I knew, she was going to die. And it was in that moment of brokenness that God came to me and applied to me all the things I had learned as I had grown up and didn't believe. But suddenly, by God's grace, I believed that glorious good news of the gospel. That my identity ultimately shouldn't be in my football abilities, and any worldly glory or trophies, how many goals that I scored, how many friends that I had, how many awards that I received. Finally, I understood that I could stop striving in all of those ways to find acceptance with others, to find joy in my own heart, which I could not find because, friends, we cannot find joy apart from the one who made us. and you sent his son to die for us. And so by his grace, I received Christ. I was weary and I was heavy laden in my sin, and he gave me rest. And this is what he offers us in the gospel. Perhaps you're here today and you're celebrating this glorious reopening of this marvelous building and sanctuary, but you feel like you are a million miles from God. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He says, in me you will find forgiveness of sins. In me you will find peace, not momentary peace, but everlasting peace. In me you will find joy forevermore. Jesus says, come to me. He left his Father's throne above, and he took on human flesh without ceasing to be God. And as one of us, he lived a sinless life. We read it earlier in Hebrews 4. He lived a sinless life in perfect conformity to the law of God. When you look up at these Ten Commandments, don't just look up there and think, oh, I've got to do better. Look up there and think, Christ obeyed those for me perfectly. And then as a perfect, righteous substitute, he laid his life down on the cross at Calvary, and he bore your sins and my sins and the wrath of God for our sins. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news is not God loves you and gives you a nice nudge in the right direction in life. I hope you do well. The good news is that even though you are a sinner and have failed at every point to obey God's law as you ought, and so have I, God sent his Son into the world to do that which we fail to do every day, to obey the law perfectly on our behalf, and then to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He bore God's justice on the cross for you and for me. This is the gospel. All those Old Testament sacrifices were done in anticipation of his final sacrifice on Calvary. He died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving his victory over sin, Satan, death, and hell. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt and Pharaoh symbolized the greater redemption God's people would possess in Christ. We are redeemed from the greater Pharaoh, Satan himself. We are redeemed from hell. We are brought out and into the desert to worship God, and we are on our way to the promised land, that which is guaranteed for us in Christ. And so we no longer live in fear. We live by faith, knowing that one day we will dwell with God in the new creation forever. Jesus invites you into this rest this morning and every Sabbath day. This day, the Sabbath day, points us to that rest. Why was the Sabbath then moved from Saturday, the last day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week? Well, you've probably already figured this out. It was the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that's why we worship on Sundays and not Saturdays. Many of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances were on the first day of the week, Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost on the first day of the week, Sunday. And the disciples met for worship on the first day of the week, time and again, as we see in the book of Acts. And John said in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a term synonymous with the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's day, referring to this new day of worship for God's people. Westminster Confession of Faith 21:7 says, the Sabbath from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Again, not glorifying our own works, not pointing attention to ourselves. I keep the Sabbath. What's wrong with you people? Not with this Pharisaical attitude, but with an attitude of love and wonder and praise at what God has done in his works of creation and redemption. That's what this day signifies. And then finally, it points us to that eternal Sabbath that we read about in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, we're taught of an eternal rest, an everlasting Sabbath for the people of God. And here is where we see the wonderful continuity of the Sabbath from creation to redemption to everlasting life. The Sabbath has served and continues to serve as a sacred day of rest, a day of rest in Christ, and a day to celebrate God's works of creation and redemption on our behalf, a day to celebrate our eternal home with Him. And so as we gather on the Sabbath day, week after week and month after month and year after year, we remember that in a very real sense, the eternal Sabbath has already begun. For those who are united to the risen Christ by faith, who is our Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath has already begun. And so death is not something that we fear. You know, as a pastor, I stand by the bed of many who pass from this life to the next. And I have stood by the bed of some who are very afraid to die. And I have stood at the bed of many who rejoice at the thought of moving from this life to the next to be in the presence of God and their Savior, Jesus Christ. To enter their rest. They even pray, Lord, take me home. Take me home to my eternal rest. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it when it asks in question 103, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Quote, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through His Holy Spirit and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Do you see what's going on there? It's not a celebration of our works on the Lord's Day. It's a celebration of God's works. We rest from our works, our work, our ordinary labors, and any sense that our works make us right with God. And we rejoice in the work of God in creation and redemption. Well, what are shortly a couple of blessings and benefits? Well, they are unnumbered. There are so many. We'll deal with just a couple. The first one is this. This truly is a market day of the soul. Sadly, it's just become the market day, but it's meant to be the market day of the soul. And so we have a weekly cadence of spiritual renewal. 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. Built right into our schedules is a day dedicated to worship and fellowship and service towards one another. A day to stop and to be still and to focus in a concentrated way upon the Lord. It's a weekly pattern of work and worship that God Himself established and gave us for our good. A day when we celebrate Christ and His resurrection. He who is our true Sabbath rest, the one in whom we receive grace and forgiveness and mercy and eternal life. The New Covenant Sabbath is the first day of the week and thus becomes a launching pad into the rest of the week. We dial in the launch code on the Christian Sabbath so that the rest of the week becomes 6 days of focusing our hearts upon the Lord in our various activity. This day should not be underestimated in our Christian lives. Some are waiting for you to tell me what you may or may not do on the Sabbath. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. Our Westminster Confession says that there are three proper works to do on the Sabbath. Works of piety, worship, fellowship, these kinds of things. Works of mercy. You don't walk by someone who has fallen to the ground and say, it's the Sabbath, I cannot help you. No. Works of mercy. And then works of necessity. Things that need to get done, that come up. But we as Christians try to organize our lives so that this day can be really dedicated and sanctified as a day of rest. And so, for instance, in our family, we try to get a lot of errands done and do different things on Saturday or on Friday so that Sunday can really be dedicated as a day that it's meant to be dedicated for. It's pretty simple. And you know what? If you're going to see the Manchester United game, well, maybe not them. You guys don't like them. If you're going to see, to spend the day going somewhere to see a football match, you would probably get a few things done the day before so that that day could be fully dedicated to watching the football match without worrying about paying bills and doing laundry and what have you. So we give ourselves to this schedule because we know what it's meant to be in our lives as Christian believers. It's also a day of fellowship. On the Sabbath, we strengthen the ties of our unity in Christ. We encourage one another in our walks with God. We fortify the bonds of love and unity in Christ and the body of Christ. The world is often against us, and we need each other to carry on, to push through, to press on. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are exhorted to, quote, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we gather together, we encourage one another, knowing that the day, the Sabbath day, the ultimate eternal day is approaching. And so this day is a glorious reminder of that. We encourage one another in that. And those who forsake the Sabbath are often isolated in their Christian lives. And that runs against the wisdom of Scripture. In Proverbs 18:1, it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Brothers and sisters, God says that we are members of the body of Christ, and that we need one another to fight the good fight of faith, to finish the race. We need encouragement and mutual accountability. We need each other. You can't do cyber church. I'm just going to stay home and watch church on the computer. There are about 20 reasons why you shouldn't do that. But one is that we need each other in the gathered church. Emily Dickinson once wrote, quote, some keep the Sabbath by going to church. I keep it staying at home with the birds for a choir and an orchard for a dome. This is surely not the practice we see revealed in Scripture. Thirdly, this is a day of discipleship. Before our Lord ascended into heaven, he commanded the church to make disciples. We heard yesterday in the conference that we are called to proclaim Christ and to make mature disciples as we gather in the church for morning and evening worship, and as the word is read and preached, and as the sacraments are administered and the prayers are offered and the psalms and hymns are sung. As all of these things are happening, God's Spirit is at work in our midst. We're not just going through the motions here this morning or ever when we gather for worship. We do believe that God by His Spirit is working in our lives to transform us, to melt our hearts with love, and that we would want to obey Him with greater zeal. On the Lord's Day, we are on the anvil of grace in the Holy Spirit's workshop. It's a holy day of discipleship, bookended with corporate worship and filled with holy exercises and encouraging fellowship. It is a day devoted to the Lord. It was Sir Walter Scott who once wrote, quote, give the world one half of Sunday and you will soon find that religion has no strong hold on the other half. Fourthly, it's a day of hope and joyful anticipation. The Christian Sabbath is a glorious and comforting weekly reminder that this world, with all of its toil and conflict and pain and suffering, is not the end of the story. One day, all of that will cease. As we read earlier in Hebrews 4, there is a Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God. And on the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, we get a foretaste of it. As we gather together in the presence of our God, we get a foretaste, a glimpse, and a sense of that everlasting rest in the new creation. But one day we will experience it in full. And the Apostle John gives us the picture of this in Revelation 21, quote, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now listen, he, God himself, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning,
nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. End quote. Dear ones, there awaits a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the weekly Sabbath is a glorious reminder of this and fosters in us a life of joyful anticipation. A life of joyful anticipation. But as Hebrews 4 says and warns us, make sure that you will enter that rest. Because as glorious as heaven will be, so will hell be. Terrible. Worse than words can describe. Let us enter that rest, not through our own works of righteousness, but solely through the work of Christ. We are saved by grace through Christ alone. Nothing that we do is added to what Christ has done to save us from our many sins. And so we put our whole trust in him. And so may we not forsake the Sabbath day for lesser things. Let us commit to a positive and a biblical view of the Sabbath and see how the Lord uses it to strengthen our churches and our walks with God and our marriages and our families and our witness to the watching world, that we are not beholden to the world and to all of its plans for us. We have a priority as Christians, and it's called the Blessed Triune God and his will for our lives. What needs to happen in your lives to renew your commitment to keeping the Sabbath day holy? For those with very tender consciences, there are providential hindrances to gathering together on the Lord's Day. Perhaps a sickness or a travel schedule or something that prohibits you from coming. Yes, there are those times, but may that not be the norm in our lives, but only the exception. Thomas Watson, in his classic work on the Ten Commandments, wrote that, quote, "This commandment, the fourth commandment, was engraven in stone by God's own finger. It will be our comfort to have it engraven on our hearts." Dearest All Saints Church, the Lord has entrusted this beautiful historic sanctuary to you in the heart of the city. It may be one of the finest examples of British architecture in northern England. It may be one of the rare examples of an elliptical church in the Renaissance style. It may be a significant part of the Newcastle skyline and has been for well over two centuries, but it is ultimately not the building that should capture our attention and ignite our imagination. But the God whom we worship, he should capture our affections. The God whom we worship, may he capture our affections as we gather together in this sanctuary, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, until the Lord should return. May you, by God's grace and Spirit, honor the Sabbath and reverence this sanctuary with God-centered, biblical, Trinitarian, heartfelt, Christ-exalting worship. And may the Christian Sabbath be central to the piety of this congregation in the coming weeks and months and years and decades. And may it be a witness, may your keeping of the Sabbath be a witness to the watching world that Christ is a friend of sinners, and he offers salvation rest to the weary soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Christian Sabbath, that which you established at creation, that which you set forth in the Ten Commandments, that which Christ gave full meaning to, and that which we anticipate in future glory. And, O Lord, we thank you that this Sabbath points us to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and rose again from the dead on the third day, all for us, that we, by grace through faith, would receive him and be brought into fellowship with you, to have a personal and growing relationship with our blessed God,
and that we would know your mercy and your forgiveness and your righteousness and the gift of everlasting life, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.